So let's then turn in our Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 12. We've been looking for a couple of weeks. This is the third week. We've been looking at Jehoshaphat's prayer when the Ammonites and the Moabites and the Meunites came as a united coalition against the people of Judah. And you remember why I've been preaching this passage. I'm trying to encourage us as a church to be prayerful. I don't want to sound alarmist. I don't want to sound overly negative. I don't have any agenda or anything like that, I promise you. It's not the case that I've got an agenda marked out or a path marked out for this church where it's going to go, and I'm now going to be preaching in a certain way to try and move all of you down that. I promise you I don't do that sort of thing. But I, as the pastor of Copse Road Chapel, I tell you this, I feel very burdened about this church. I don't feel discouraged. I don't feel discouraged. But I feel burdened because we are a church, as I said in my prayer, which at one time knew wonderful blessing from God. We're a church which was vibrant at one time, which saw conversions, which saw young people, families, children's work, youth work, a vibrant church. Now, even I can remember Copse Road in that condition. You may not remember this, but before I went to Kenya, I used to come and preach fairly often at Copse Road. I remember coming on several occasions. I certainly remember coming on a number of Wednesday evenings to do some Bible studies in Ephesians. I do remember that. And I remember a vibrant church. I remember a large church. I remember a church where God's people were happy and things seemed to be going well. Of course, I only saw it from the outside, but you could see that. Well, that isn't the case today. And there's no point burying our heads in the sand. There's no point in just ignoring all of that. We have to face reality. We have to look at things as they are. God's people are never encouraged to bury their heads in the sand. God's people are never encouraged to just shut their eyes to what is happening. That doesn't happen in the Bible. Jehoshaphat, you know, you see this in verse 2. Some men came and told Jehoshaphat, a great multitude is coming against you from Edom. Now, it doesn't then say Jehoshaphat just said, oh, ignore that. I'll just carry on with the government of, with the job of running the country. Jehoshaphat reacts to the situation because it's a serious situation. He has to face up to it. And throughout the Bible, you find that God's people, when they are in a difficult situation, when they're in a crisis, godly people do not ignore a crisis. Godly people do not sleep in a crisis. The only man who slept in a crisis was Jonah, and Jonah was running away from God. He was in a state of disobedience to God. And so when there was a crisis at the sea, he was asleep and they had to wake him up. Now, that's not what we want to do. We don't want to be in asleep when there's a crisis going on. We've got to be awake. We mustn't get discouraged. I would never want you to be discouraged. And I say this to you, do not get discouraged about the state of Copse Road Chapel. Because Copse Road Chapel is Christ's church. It is Christ's body. And Christ wants to revive this church. I say this because I believe it with all my heart. I believe God wants to revive this church. I believe God has great plans for this church. And so we as a church, we have to be encouraged, but we have to be awake, and we have to be hopeful, and we have to have faith, but we also have to be prayerful. And that's why I've been looking at this passage. And in the coming weeks and months, I'm going to be studying a whole series of passages, and they're all about to do with the state of our church and what is happening and what we are to do. That's what this whole series is. It's not going to be one particular passage or one particular book. We'll be going from different passages in the New Testament, Old Testament, primarily looking at the state of this church and how we can be more prayerful for this church. So that's going to be for quite a few weeks coming on. But today I'm looking at Jehoshaphat's prayer. Now, you remember a couple of weeks ago when we were in our building, we began looking at this, and I was looking at the opening verses of chapter 20, and I made a certain number of points. Firstly, that we have great enemies. We have strong enemies. We mustn't underestimate our enemies. Verse 1, the Moabites, the Ammonites, and the Meunites formed this coalition and came against Jehoshaphat in battle. God's people have great enemies. Don't underestimate your enemy. Don't underestimate the damage the devil can do to a local church. Local churches close. Local churches become discouraged. Local churches become prayerless. Local churches start to fight each other. Local churches start finding fault with other members and becoming critical. The devil can have a field day in a local church. I'm sure you've known such situations. I've known such situations simply because they've ignored the power of the enemy. We have the devil, we have the world, and we have indwelling sin. And indwelling sin can rise up in a crisis. When there's a crisis, the sin that still is in us can really come to the surface and we can begin to have thoughts, which are terrible thoughts, negative thoughts, critical thoughts. We can start saying words which are terrible. We've got to watch ourselves. We have a great enemy. We also saw a couple of weeks ago Jehoshaphat's response in verse 3. Then Jehoshaphat was afraid. And I made the point, this is not an unbiblical response or an ungodly response. It is simply saying, we do not know what to do. I'm going to come to that again this evening. And I made the third point a couple of weeks ago, that God's people have a mighty weapon at their disposal. Verse 3. And Jehoshaphat was afraid and set his face to seek the Lord. So it doesn't say he was afraid, full stop. It doesn't say he was afraid and gave up, surrendered, and tried to negotiate peace. It doesn't say he was afraid and started berating his people. It says he set his face to prayer, to seek the Lord. Last week, I began looking at his prayer, and I made certain points about God, because that's how the prayer begins, that our God is the covenant God. He's our Father, because he prays to Jehovah. He's also the sovereign God, because he says, God who is in heaven, God who is seated on the throne. And we saw how he came to this God and asked him to intervene on behalf of the Israelites. This evening, then, I want to look at, as I say, the very, very last part of his prayer, which is the last phrase of verse 12. Jehoshaphat reminds himself who God is, and he brings his petition to God, and he says, well, he brings the situation to God. So he reminds himself of who God is. He says, in this prayer, he says, you, O God of our fathers, you rule over the kingdoms of the nations, verse 6. And then he reminds him of the situation. He says, now, Moab, he says, when Israel was in the wilderness, we went to Moab, but we didn't attack them. We went round the nation. So they have come to us and declared war on us, which is unjust. We never declared war on them. But they've declared war on us. It's an unjust situation. So he tells God of the situation. And then he finishes his prayer with this petition in verse 12. O our God, will you not execute judgment on them? For we are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. So I'm taking that very last sentence of verse 12 this evening, and the two things that are in there. Firstly, we do not know what to do. And secondly, our eyes are on you. First point then, this evening, Jehoshaphat's prayer, we do not know what to do. When you read the Bible, you find that God's people are frequently in a crisis. This is something we sometimes overlook. We forget this. We as a church find ourselves in a difficult situation and we become discouraged and depressed and so on. And we forget this, that God's people have frequently been in enormous crises. We're not the first people to be in a crisis, Copse Road Chapel. You go back into the Old Testament. And you look at Noah, and you look at Abraham, and you look at Isaac, you look at Jacob, you look at Joseph, you come into Exodus, you look at Moses and the people of Israel in Egypt. God's people are frequently in a crisis. You come into the New Testament, and again, you read in the book of Acts how often God's people were in a crisis. They were in a crisis because they had enemies who withstood against them. And so you find, for example, when the church was born in Jerusalem, that the Jewish leaders stood against them and the Roman government stood against them. They were in a crisis because false teaching invaded the church. And so Paul would have to write letters to churches to counter false teaching. They were in a crisis because people were tempted by sin and fell into sin. So Paul has to write to the Corinthian church and tell them about how not to live lives of sin. There are all sorts of reasons, enemies from outside, false teaching, sin in the heart. All these things create crises in God's people. We mustn't forget this. We're not the first people to be in a crisis. God's people have been frequently in a crisis. Now, when you look at the history of God's people, Old Testament and New Testament, sometimes it is quite clear what they are to do. There have been times when God's people could not have prayed as Jehoshaphat prays here. The Corinthian church, for example, couldn't go to God and say, "We do not know what to do." Yes, you do know what to do. Stop having divisions in your church. Stop some of you saying, "I'm of Paul, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Apollos, and I'm of Christ." And you who is taking your brother to court, stop taking your brother to court. And you who is sleeping with your father's wife, stop sleeping with your father's wife. And you people who are turning up at the Lord's table drunk, stop turning up at the Lord's table drunk. And you people who deny the resurrection of the human body, believe in the resurrection of the human body. There are times when God's people couldn't pray this. We do not know what to do. Can I just share this with you as a very interesting pastoral thing as a pastor? Frequently people will come to a pastor and they will say, "You know, Pastor, I'm in this difficult, difficult situation and I do not know what to do." And often the pastor says, "Actually, you do know what to do. Stop getting drunk. Stop abusing your wife. Stop abusing your children. Stop being a dishonest employee. You do know what to do." Because frequently things are like that. All I'm saying is sometimes some of these crises are of our own making and we do know what to do. But I'm also making the point that there are times when God's people end up in a crisis, not of their own making, and they do not know what to do. That is a genuine situation. There are times when God's people end up in a difficult situation, and it is wrong to look at God's people and to say, "We are in a crisis because you did this or you didn't do that." It would have been wrong for Jehoshaphat to turn to his generals and to say, "Do you know why the Ammonites, the Moabites, and the Meunites have come? It's because you did this and you didn't do that." It wasn't their fault. It would have been wrong for Jehoshaphat to say that. Or when the people of Israel were slaves in Egypt, and the Egyptians turned on the Israelites. because they were afraid of the Israelites. The Lord had blessed the Israelites, and the number of Israelites had increased and increased and increased. 70 people had gone to Egypt, and by the time of Moses, there was something like 2 million of them. God had blessed them. God had blessed their number. Now, you never read anywhere in Exodus that the people of Israel deliberately provoked the Egyptians. You don't read that. You don't read that the people of Israel were rioting in the streets of Alexandria, or they were attempting to assassinate Pharaoh, or anything. You don't read that. They were peacefully living in the land and minding their own business. And Pharaoh turned on them. Now, it would have been wrong for Moses to turn to the Israelites when they were in this crisis and to say, do you know why you guys are in a crisis? Because you've done this. No. There are times when God's people land up in a crisis simply because their enemies are very, very powerful. And there are times when the enemies really do get God's people in a terrible crisis. This is found throughout the Bible. It's found in the Old Testament, as I've said, here in Jehoshaphat's time, in Moses' time. It's found in the New Testament. I mean, if you read the opening verses of Acts chapter 8, the opening verses of Acts chapter 8, they say, and Saul was breathing fire against the church in Jerusalem. And he went into the houses of Christians, and he drew them out into the streets and put them in prison. And Saul was determined to exterminate the church. Now imagine if at the next time that the church met in Jerusalem for a worship service, do you know why Saul is attacking us? Because you, brother, did this and you, sister, didn't do that. Would that have helped? Well, it wasn't their fault. I mean, they grew very fast, yes. And they loved the Lord Jesus. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the prayers and to the breaking of bread, and to the fellowship. That's what Acts chapter 2 says. Yes, they were devoted to Christ. They loved Christ. They preached Christ. And Saul turns against them. Now, what can they do about that? It's not their fault. Very, very important to keep this in mind. Yes, Copse Road is very low. But I don't think it helps, you know, to say it's because of this people or that people or this group or that group. Can I say this to you? That won't help you. All that will do is make you angry and actually make you prayerless. And when these sort of crises happens, there are times when God's people can't do anything. They just are. You know, there are times when God's people have to say, as Jehoshaphat said here, we do not know what to do. Now, you notice God doesn't say to Jehoshaphat, well, don't say you don't know what to do. Do you know there have been times when a servant of God has said to God, we don't know what to do, and God has said, oh, yes, you do. Why are you sitting there in the ground? Get up and do this. Do you know that happened? I wonder if you can remember where that was. It was in the book of Joshua. It was after they had lost the battle at Ai. And Joshua prostrated himself on the ground. And Joshua cried out to God and said, why has this happened? And God told him off. And God said, why are you lying prostrate on the ground as if you can't do anything? Israel has sinned. Israel has stolen of the abominable thing. And Israel has offended me. Now get up and find out who stole the Babylonian cloth and the wedge of gold and the 400 shekels of silver. And deal with sin. There is sin in the camp. Don't lie there on the ground, Joshua. There's sin in the camp. There's a man in your camp who is a sinner, Achan. Now find him out and root him out. So there are times when people will say, well, we don't know what to do. And God says, yes, you do. But here, God doesn't say to Jehoshaphat, oh, yes, you do know what to do. Why are you just shouting this? Because there are times when God's people do not know what to do. And their way out of the crisis is not in their hands at all. It is totally in God's hands. I believe that is Copp's Road today. I don't think it's fair. And I'm not just saying this to defend myself as the pastor, but I say this to you in all sincerity. I don't think it's fair to say to anybody in Copp's Road, well, if you only did this, if only you did that, we would be out of this mess. I don't think that's fair. I think we've got to be like Jehoshaphat, and we've got to go to God in prayer. Do you know, often the New Testament church did this. You read Acts chapter 4, when a crisis occurred in the New Testament church, in the church in Jerusalem, because the authorities threatened Peter and John. And they gathered the church and they said, we've been threatened. We've been told not to preach in the name of Jesus. Now, they didn't turn around and say, well, Peter, you're a lot of good, aren't you? You could have stood up against them. They don't start blaming. They turned to God in prayer. And God, by his Spirit, visited them. And God, by his Spirit, built them up, encouraged them, gave them boldness. And they preached in the name of Jesus even more, and they saw conversions. There are times when the only thing we can do is pray. And I praise God for those times, because prayer is the most important thing we have. Even if there were things we could do, prayer still is the most important thing. Do you know, as a pastor, I really dislike this phrase. Well, I guess at least we can pray. Do you ever hear that phrase? Do you ever say it to yourself? Well, I guess all we can do now is pray. I mean, well, you know, we can't do anything else. All we can do is pray. At least they can pray. It's as if to say there's a whole list of things we can do, and they're the most important thing. And somewhere at the bottom of the list, the least important thing, the least important thing that we as Christians can do is pray. And if all the other things we can't do, well, at least we've always got prayer. My friends, prayer is at number one. Prayer's got to be number one. We must never say, well, at least we can pray. I think that's an insult to God. We mustn't say that. We mustn't think like that. We must always say, all right, the church is in a crisis. We'll pray. We have a God in heaven who answers prayer. Read the Bible from beginning to end. How often has God answered prayer? So there are times when God's people can't do anything. And God brings us to that situation because God wants us to learn the habit, the discipline, and the power of prayer. That's the first thing I want us to notice this evening. Jehoshaphat says, we do not know what to do. And God's people sometimes find themselves in that situation. And then the second thing in Jehoshaphat's prayer, we do not know what to do. Our eyes are upon you. Our eyes are upon you. This is a wonderful statement. What is Jehoshaphat saying here? Jehoshaphat is saying in the first place, we will trust in our God. That's what he's saying in this statement, isn't he? He is saying, we will trust in our God. We're not going to give up. It is a mighty horde that has come against us. The Moabites, the Ammonites, the Meunites. It's a huge company that has come against us. And they've caught us off our guard. We didn't know they were coming. It's a surprise attack. They've got the element of surprise to their advantage. We haven't got an army big enough to take them on. And even if we did have such an army, we're not ready. We're not equipped. They're already at the gate and we're not ready. So the situation is desperate. But Jehoshaphat goes to God. And Jehoshaphat says to God, we trust in you, Lord. We're not going to give up. I'm not going to go out there and talk to the kings of the Moabites, the Ammonites, and the Meunites and say to them, let's negotiate a surrender. We will not negotiate a surrender. We will trust in you, Lord. when crises happen in God's people, it is a time for faith. It is not a time to get discouraged. It is not a time to become despondent. It is not the time to become depressed. It is a time to rouse your faith. It is a time to go to God and to say to God, we trust in you. We trust that you can pull us out of this. That honors God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Remember that statement from Hebrews chapter 11. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And we must have faith. We have every reason to have faith. We have a mighty God in heaven, all powerful. We have a merciful God in heaven, willing to help us. We have a God who has a history of getting his people out of tight spots. His people have come close to extermination time and again, time and again. You read through your Bible and you see how many times in the Old Testament God's people were inch close to extermination. There was Jacob in the land of Canaan, and there's a 7-year famine, and a group of 70 people can just vanish in a 7-year famine. 7-year famine. And it's only 70 Israelites on the whole earth, 70 Israelites. And they could have died in that famine. But God has already planned their deliverance. Joseph has already been sold as a slave to Egypt. And Joseph is now prime minister, second only to Pharaoh in Egypt. And so God redeems his people, saves his people from a crisis. There are the people of Israel in Egypt, slaves, facing extermination. And Pharaoh has issued the decree, let every boy, baby, be thrown into the Nile. But God already has a plan. He has Moses, who grew up in the palace and is skilled in leadership and in oratory and is a confident man who can lead people. And God has him prepared, and God uses him to deliver his people. The number of times that sort of thing has happened. And so Jehoshaphat obviously knew this. Do you know when a king came on the throne? Do you know one of his first duties? I found this very, very interesting. One of the first duties of the king was to write the law of Moses. Not to read it, to write it. He had to do it to write the history of Israel so that he would be reminded of God's great works in the past. And Jehoshaphat knew his history, had written it, he knew it. And so he knew how God had come to the aid of his people. And Jehoshaphat says to God, yes, we are powerless. He says that in verse 12. He says, we are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. We don't know what to do. We're bewildered, but we trust in you, God. And I say this to you, my friends, pray for your faith. Do you ever pray for your faith? Pray for your faith. If your faith is weak, pray for it. You remember the disciples said to Jesus, strengthen our faith. That's a valid prayer. Strengthen our faith. My faith is weak. I believe, Lord, help me in my unbelief. My faith is weak. Pray for your faith. If your faith is weak, pray for your faith. Ask others to pray for your faith. But have trust in God and don't lose that trust. So when he says, our eyes are upon you, he is saying, we will trust you. He is also saying in the second place, we will pray to you. We will beseech you, Lord. We will not let you go. That's what he's saying. He is saying, we're constantly looking at you. We're not looking at the hordes in front of us. We're not looking at our own soldiers and how to equip them. We are looking at you, Lord, and we will keep looking at you expectantly. Do you remember when your children were young and you were sitting, this was the experience I had in my house. I would have a loaf of bread with some honey. And I would be putting honey on the bread. And my children's eyes would be nowhere else. Nowhere. They would all be sitting at the table. And they'd all be watching Dad putting honey on the, because they knew what was coming. And if there was a bomb going on outside in Nairobi, they wouldn't turn around. All kinds of noise going on, mum saying do this, do that. They're all watching Dad putting honey on the bread. Our eyes are on Dad because he's going to give us something nice. And Jehoshaphat says, our eyes are on you. We're expecting great things from you. We're going to keep hold of you in prayer. We're not going to give up, but we're going to pray and pray. That's what he's saying when he says, our eyes are on you. Friends, I appeal to you again. Yes, Copse Road is low. And yes, Copse Road has known better times. And yes, we are in a difficult situation. Of course we are. There are ministries that used to go on are declining. I'm asking you not to get discouraged. I'm asking you not to be depressed. I'm asking you to trust God, and I'm asking you to pray. People from last Sunday told me they have determined daily to pray for this church. Can I ask all of you to do this? I totally believe God will revive this church. I really do believe that. I don't know how he's going to do it. I don't even know where this revival will come. Will it be in our current building or a new building? I don't know. That's the details. God works out the details. But I do believe this church will see a revival. But we must pray. Our eyes must be upon God. Well, may God help us to strengthen our faith and to pray.